A party was the last thing that Mary from Magdala felt like or anticipated on that Sunday morning. She woke up before sunrise, but it was not the custom to go out before sunrise. And as the first rays of light started to break through from the horizon, she got up off her mat, she took her spices, and she went to do what few people would have been willing to do. On Friday, her Lord's body had not been able to be appropriately treated before going into the tomb. There wasn't enough time, and there wasn't the allowance from the Roman soldiers. All of the Sabbath, her heart broke for her Lord and Savior not even getting the burial that one of his stature in her eyes deserved. But that Sunday morning, she got up early and she went. And she was caught between hurrying and dragging her feet because it was a brutal time for her and her emotions. Although it had been the Sabbath, what she had experienced the day before was a whole bunch of Jewish people celebrating because they had put Jesus on the cross. They were celebrating that this imposter, this one who had claimed to be the Son of God, God himself, this one had been dealt with. As she had been somber all of Saturday, she had seen the Roman guard proud of themselves for doing what they had done. They had had just no ordinary Friday, and yet in the same hand, a Friday like every other, where crucifixion after crucifixion took place. And so this Sunday, as Mary got up and she decided to walk, and she was half hurrying, half dragging her feet, not quite knowing, and as she rounded the final bend to see this tomb, she was horrified as she saw the stone rolled away. She ran in to go and have a look, and as she saw this empty tomb, she was so concerned at what had happened to her Lord, she ran back to Peter and John, and she called them and said, "Somebody has taken our Lord away." Peter and John got up at once, and they ran to the tomb, and as they were probably a little bit braver in that moment than Mary, they went into the darkness of that tomb, and they saw it empty. John was bewildered. Peter believed. But they left Mary as she stood there and grieved. Peter and John ran back. Mary stayed. Her Lord had been taken. And in this incredibly traumatic moment, she saw what appeared to be a light coming out of the tomb. And with courage, she stepped in. She waited for her eyes to adjust. And there were two lights on either end of the slab where Jesus had been lain. One of those lights spoke and said, "You do not need to cry." What words are these to a woman in her grief in a cemetery who has lost the one that she has loved, to be told not to cry? As she stood at the entrance to the tomb, she sensed that she was not alone in that moment. As she didn't quite know whether to turn around or not turn around, half of her was expectant, half of her thought that she was going to be in trouble. She could feel the breath of someone close. She turned and saw this man that she thought was the gardener of that area. And the gardener said, "Who are you looking for?" And she said, "If you know where they have taken him, would you please tell me? Would you please tell me? They've taken my Lord." As far as she knew, her Lord was no longer breathing, was no longer speaking. "Where have you taken my Lord?" The pseudo gardener in that moment decided to play the best ever game of hide and seek. As he stood there and left her hanging for just long enough for her to get to the depth of her human pain. And then in that moment, gave her the best ever surprise that anyone could ever receive as he revealed himself to her. Peter and John had come and gone. And Jesus first revealed himself to Mary of Magdala. Many of you will know her as Mary Magdalene, who was the one who had wept over his feet and poured an expensive bottle of perfume as a forethought, as a foregoing of what she would look to do this Sunday morning all those years ago, to wrap and treat Jesus' body amidst the swollenness and the stink of that tomb. She was prepared to do it, and it was to her that was revealed the risen Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 6 says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you." The scripture goes on and to remind Mary of some of the stories. Remember how he told you. And so what we're going to do this morning is remember how he told us. Remember that this resurrection was prophesied. He spoke about it. He taught them. He told them they could have hope, and yet they were unable to see. And starting with Mary, and then left for all humanity, for all the ages to come, the record of his remembrance, the record of his stories and his journey, of what he had done, of how he prophesied that the Father in heaven would raise him to life again. Mary was told, "Would you remember how he told you?" And so today we will spend our time reminding ourselves that our death is not final, because Jesus' death was not final. We close out our series 6 hours one Friday today of what that time, those 6 hours meant. The 6 hours on the cross. And as we've gone these last couple of weeks, we've looked at those 6 hours one Friday and the offer that is made to us. Every time we remember Jesus on the cross, the offer is made that your life and my life is not futile. There is purpose to our life. The offer is made that your failures are not fatal. Your failures are not fatal. And today we look at our death is not final because of the life of Jesus Christ and what the triune God did that weekend. We're going to remind ourselves of three stories. And these three stories all point to the fact that our death is not final. And this is the journey we're going to go on today as we remember. As Jesus told Mary, "Remember how I told you." So we're going to allow him to remind us of what he told us. The first story we remember comes under this title, Fantasy versus Reality. Because too many of us live in the concept of what is real being fantasy and what is fantasy being real. And Jesus wants to remind us today of what is fantasy and what is reality. And we're not going to read the text. I'll tell you for note's sake out of Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. But I'm going to tell the story of what took place. And so there are two crowds. There's a moment, and one crowd is entering into the city and one crowd is exiting the city, and they are in two very different moods. The crowd entering into the city are coming with Jesus, and they're walking in and they are shouting at one another and they are celebrating and they are full of the joy of life. And as they're entering in, so there's a funeral procession coming out. And at the end of the funeral procession is a lady who walks on her own. Just a few weeks earlier, she had walked hand in hand with her son as they had buried her husband and his father. Today she walks on her own as she repeats the cycle, but this time it's her son who the funeral is for. And as the procession walks out, the disciples of Jesus all kind of step to the side of the road because they're all thinking the same thing, as do all humanity. One day that's going to be my story. They didn't know what to do. They did not know what to say. But Jesus did. But Jesus did. Like a lifeguard can't help himself but to save people drowning in water. Like a teacher can't help themselves helping children that are struggling to understand. So Jesus can't help himself when he sees someone that has died. In fact, if you want to know how to behave at a funeral, never ever take your cue off of Jesus. The scriptures, every record of a funeral that Jesus attended, he disrupted. And in this moment, there's a procession going out, somber, a procession coming in, who've suddenly become somber as they don't know what to say or do. And Jesus steps forward. And the funeral procession don't quite know what to do with this man that has just stepped forward. And he puts his hand on the stretcher on which this young boy is being carried out. The pallbearers stop. This is unheard of. No one disrespects a mourning family in the manner that Jesus did that moment. And as he puts his hand upon the stretcher, there is silence. And all of the funeral procession have their eyes intently fixed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus has his eyes firmly fixed on this boy lying on a stretcher. In that moment, there's an encounter which only Jesus can see because he sees the spiritual realm at all times. A demon sits upon this boy, one sent by the enemy himself to take life, to steal life, to rob a mother of her only son, so that that night she would go to bed alone, she would eat dinner alone. The enemy who comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, to separate, to bring loneliness into our lives. And as the demon looks around and sees the somber mood of everybody, Jesus sneaks up behind him as he touches the boy's mat and suddenly says the words, "You are not welcome here." The demon recognizes the voice. He doesn't even have to turn around. He knows it is the sovereign king from heaven above. He doesn't have to be asked twice. He is out of there. And in that moment, Jesus looks at the boy and says, "Get up. Get up." In the gray face, in the stiff fingers, there is suddenly movement. The boy sits up. No one quite knows what to do. And then one of the most beautiful statements of all of Scripture. Jesus takes the grieving mother, takes the alive again son, and returns the son to his mother and says, "Here you go. You're no longer alone." What Jesus then does is he whispers over just loud enough for the disciples to hear. He says to the mother, "This," pointing to the stretcher mat where death had been carried, "this is fantasy." "This," points to the son, breathing, standing, alive, arms around his mother. "This is reality." As Jesus reminds us time and time again at every funeral, death is not final. Death is not final. And yet, as humanity, we live so often that the reality is death is final, and we live in the fantasy of life after death. Jesus reminds us again that it's the wrong way around. The reality is life. The reality is the life of God flowing through our dead bodies. The reality is an eternity with Him. Reality is life. Can we live as though we are alive, not as though we are dying? Yes, our bodies are decaying on this earth. Yes, we will one day close our eyes, but that is not our reality. It is but a moment in our eternal story. What is your fantasy? What is your reality? Because what Jesus came to teach us as we remind ourselves this morning is that life for all eternity is ours if we would receive the offer from Jesus Christ. The second offer we see, the second thing we remind ourselves is this, that we are to roll the stone away. And we read this in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. But Jesus has some very close friends. And I'm not talking about his disciples. They were followers of Jesus. But I'm talking about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, brother and sisters. And Lazarus gets sick. And they call for Jesus, but he's delayed in coming. There is a God story in it. But as he's delayed in coming, the sisters get a little bit grumpy with Jesus because they know what he's capable of. They know that their reality is life after death. They just don't know what it looks like. And so they've crossed the line of fantasy and reality, but they get a little bit bummed with their mate who could raise Lazarus out, who could heal him of his sickness. Lazarus passes away. And we pick it up in verse 23. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." She settled for her own reality. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Can this not just be a scripture that records Jesus' words to Martha? Can they be words to us? The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's our new reality. Do you believe this? Anthem. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." We skip down to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for all the people that had been trapped in the fear of death. All the people that were weeping because they had lost Lazarus, so they thought, that what was fantasy in Jesus' world had become their reality, that death was final. He was weeping for those people imprisoned by false fears. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They misunderstood. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Dig, dig. Just loud enough for Jesus to hear. Claims he's the Son of God. Could he not have healed? Could he not have? Could he not have? How many times do we fall into that category? Could he not have? Could you not just do this for me, God? Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Roll away the stone is the offer that Jesus reminds us of today. Too many of us wrapped up in grave clothes, too many of us locked behind a tomb, a false tomb of fear, a false tomb of death being our final reality, a false tomb of our shame dictating our future lives, a false reality. And Jesus comes in and reminds us in this moment as he says to Mary, "Remember when I told you." Roll away the tomb. But it stinks, God. There's pain in my life. There's things that I've done yesterday, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It stinks, God. I cannot roll away the stone on those issues of my life. Rather, keep them locked away because the stink will be too much for people to bear.
Can Jesus remind you today, roll away the stone? If your fantasy and reality can be swapped around, he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Can you, friends, sitting here before me today, can you roll away the stone and trust for the glory of God to be revealed? Roll away the stone. Stop being trapped. It's the offer that Jesus makes to us. Move the stone, and you will see God. Stones have never stood in God's way. They didn't 2,000 years ago, and they have not for 2,000 years since. They have never stood in his way of bringing life. Roll away the stone. There's a story of a Hanoverian countess, and she was known for one thing: deploring God and saying there is no life after death. And what she did with all of her wealth and fame, wealth and riches, when she died, she had an instruction that she was to be buried in a tomb, and then that tomb was to be sealed with granite rock. That granite rock was to be sealed with iron bars and clamped together. She had one final request, that the tomb would be sealed to the extent that no man would ever be able to open it. It was to be the most complex, the most secure tomb ever seen in all of humanity. And she wanted it to be a lasting legacy, her legacy, to all the earth. As a rebellion, just as a rejection of life after death. And on the granite rock was carved this burial place, purchased to all eternity, must never be opened. What she didn't bank on was the power of life. A birch tree seed was caught up just below the granite rock, and over the years it started to grow. And the roots got in between the granite rock, between the iron bars, between the clamps. And it was only a matter of 2 or 3 years, and the granite rock just cracked open and is left, even to this day, so the story goes, leaning against the tree as a testament to life overcoming death. The power of a seed. The strongest bars any human can put together to guard life. A small seed rips it open. What will you do with the offer of life that Jesus offers today? Those things guarded behind bars, guarded in your hearts, guarded in your minds, locked away, never to come out again. Can you be reminded by Jesus and this story? Can you be reminded that time and time again, a little seed, as it begins to grow, brings death to life? It's an offer that's on the table for you today. The third story we read is actually the same as the story I've just read from Lazarus, but it's the end of the story, and we see this in John chapter 11, verse 43 to 44. He's just said, if you believe, did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? And then he goes on in verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's a story of a man, let me get his name right, Shokoye Yokoye. He was a Japanese soldier. And in the war, in the Second World War against the US, what happened was the war had started to turn, and he feared that he would be taken captive as a prisoner of war. And so he fled. He fled to an island and he hid in a cave. And there he survived on rats and mice and and mangoes. That sounds quite nice. But it's what the story tells me anyway. They could have made it all bad stuff. There was some good in it. But he hid there. And even though pamphlets were dropped, what the U.S. did when the war was over and they had won, they flew over all of Japan onto all the remote areas and they dropped pamphlets to say, the war is over, you are free. No prisoners of war, you are free. And yet he did not believe it. And for 28 years he hid in a cave, only coming out at night. Bound by fear, imprisoned behind invisible bars. He was found by some hunters 28 years after World War II ended. And he started to ask the questions, hold on, maybe I can believe that the war is over. And these hunters convinced him that he would not be taken as a prisoner of war. They convinced him that he could come out of the cave, convinced him that Japan is actually flourishing and doing well, convinced him that life was worth living. The problem is we sit and we listen to that story and we go, how tragic that somebody could do that. How tragic they could lock themselves away. How tragic. What a pity that life could be wasted. And yet that's the reality of so many of us sitting in this room. And if not in this room, so many of our friends, our colleagues, our family members locked away behind invisible bars, imprisoned for fear of truly living. What Jesus calls out to us is, come out, Lazarus. Come out, Jackie. Come out, Richard. The stone has been rolled away. Come out. And then he says one of the most remarkable things. He says, you, take off the grave clothes of Lazarus. Life is caught up in community. See, the problem is, particularly in Western civilization, as we have believed the lie, we believed the false reality that death is our final destination, and therefore isolation, as we just progressively get older, the isolation becomes more and more of our reality as opposed to the fantasy that Jesus calls it. And he reverses all of that, and the offer, what he reminds us of is actually it's in community that we're able to call people out. It's in community that we're able to take the grave clothes off of people because he's made the offer of life and he's saying, come out, come out, come out. Take off the clothes. Because there are too many people that live with the stone rolled away and yet remain in their grave clothes. What Resurrection Sunday means for us is that there is not only life, but there is life forevermore. And there's not only life forevermore, but there's life in abundance. This is what Jesus offers us, but it means we've got to take off the grave clothes. It means we've got to step out. It means we've got to forget about, or not forget about, it means we've got to step out and not allow shame to dictate, not allow our past to dictate, not allow our fears to dictate. Jesus saw people enslaved by their fear of a cheap power, and he explained that death was nothing to fear, but people wouldn't believe him. He touched a boy and called him back to life, but the followers were still unconvinced. He whispered life into a dead body of a girl, and the people were still cynical. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a grave and then called him out. It still wasn't enough. He had to go through death himself. And as Jesus' mission was those 6 hours one Friday, so it was our Father's love that this day we remember Resurrection Sunday. The Father's love accepted the offer of his Son Jesus Christ on that cross in order that we may have life. And as he breathed into his Son Jesus, so Jesus arose again and says, would you remember? Would you remember I told you about this? I told you about this. There is a greater reality. My death, your death is not final. There's a greater reality. The stone is rolled away. There's a greater reality. The call is to come out and allow the grave clothes to come off. There is life on offer for you. Would you receive it today, friends? Would you receive it today? I'm going to ask you to stand because I just think it brings our mind and attention just a little bit closer. I'll allow the blood to get to all the right parts of your body. On the cross, a victory was won. Jesus paid a price that we could never pay. Could never pay. As Jax's picture taught us, you could have been the strongest, the best. You're still a slave without Jesus. His life was given as an exchange, as a ransom. It was his purpose, it was his mission. But today, we receive the Father's love. As the breath that came into Jesus in that tomb and brought him to life is the breath that is available to us. Would you receive the breath of God today, friends? Would you receive the breath of God? If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're standing in this building, I want to give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, I have been reminded, I have been taught today of what you offer, and today I want to come out of the tomb. I want to come out of the dead clothes, the grave clothes. I want to receive the forgiveness that you offer me that I cannot earn myself. I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to walk into the life that you have for me, an eternal reality. I want to walk into that. If you've never made a decision to put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, but today you'd say, actually, Rich, I want that. I know that you may not understand everything. Neither do I. I'm still learning who this glorious Jesus is every day. But I know this, that the price was paid. His life was given in exchange for mine, and I need that. And I get to walk in life. And so if that's you here, would you just raise your hand? If you've never put your trust in Jesus, but today you'd like to do that, I just want to pray with you. I want to help you take your next step. Anyone in this building? Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, we thank you for those 6 hours one Friday. We thank you that it was no ordinary Friday. We thank you that you exchanged your life for us, that what we get is forgiveness of our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God. We get forgiveness for all of that, and that no longer determines our future. What determines our future is your love, your righteousness, and your life. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that this gentleman would know your love, that you would confirm his inheritance, that you are the deposit that guarantees his inheritance, but more than that, you are the one that leads him into life and life in abundance. And so we thank you, God, that that is the offer made those 6 hours one Friday, and that is the offer that is confirmed this day because you raised Jesus to life. So we thank you for new life. We thank you that that is ours. My prayer for the rest of us is that those areas of our lives that are locked behind stones, that you would roll them away. Those parts of your life that have been wrapped up in grave clothes, never to come out because they are smelly and they are disgusting and you don't want to expose anybody to them, I pray that you would unwrap yourself and that you would allow others to help you unwrap, because the life of God flows, the stink goes away, and there is life forevermore. Spirit of God, would you do that amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.